Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Het is natuurlijk nog een beetje koud en guur buiten, maar binnen schijnt de zon, want met dit programma hopen we een heleboel warmte op deze vroege zondagmorgen bij u en bij jou te bezorgen. En die warmte komt dan naar voren in die prachtige Negro Spiritual, Every Time I Feel the Spirit. Je weet wel, dat wordt door een muzikaal ensemble ten gehore gebracht. En dan zingt het koor een geweldig lied. En we hebben Kathleen Crosby. Ze is een beroemde Hollywoodster. Maar ze houdt de fameusiteit die ze heeft niet voor zichzelf. Want die deelt ze met de mensen die in dozen wonen in de grootste achterbuurt van Los Angeles. De daklozen. En tenslotte Mitzi Meijer bij Hour of Power Nederland. Ooit zocht ze als kind in Colombia met haar broertje naar eten. Ze werd geadopteerd in Nederland en dat ging niet goed. Totdat ze iets vond wat haar leven veranderde. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
The church is more than just a building. It can be much bigger when we let it be. The church is people. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. And this is a program about the church that's happening in our world today.
This is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Good,
good. Turn around to those who are standing near you and greet them warmly in the name of the Lord. Say, God loves you and so do I. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, beckoned by your Holy Spirit, who is Paraclete, to give glory to the name of Jesus, the risen, resurrected Savior, who sits on the throne of the universe, whose healing and just reign is present and at hand. And it's in the name of the strong, resurrected name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
to Beverly Hills High. Your dad managed like a bunch of like famous rock stars, and your mom was like on Chips and was a model and an actress.
Yes.
What was it like? I mean, tell me about that. You know, everybody's so curious.
It was very different. My dad manages a lot of infamous people, and yeah, my mom was a model and an actress.
Did you go into like sex, drugs, and rock and roll and just go nuts?
Definitely not. I did the opposite because my dad like wanted me to be cool and like party, so my rebellion was going to youth group. But it was also in the whole body image world, and how when I would spend the night at my dad's house on the weekends, it was like the posters, the movie posters and the headshots, they were all around. So I'd be 12 years old and covering up all my pimples because I didn't want him to see any flaws. So, and I grew up acting as well, because it's just kind of like what you do when you grow up there.
Yeah.
And so growing up, going on auditions and being scrutinized and then leaving, and they're like, thank you.
So there is an incredible amount of pressure on women today, aren't there?
It's awful. Every girl that I know deals with it. So that's like my goal in life for myself and for women too, and just like knowing that all that is a fantasy, it's not real.
So you're a musician, right? And what was that like? How did that inform kind of what you're doing today?
So I just started writing songs about everything that I saw kind of behind the scenes in the industry, etc. Again, as like a therapeutic thing. But one day I was at in New York, and the hotel was a real old hotel key, but you know, these days they're usually credit cards. So hotel key was huge. So I put it around my necklace, and so I got compliments on it all the time. And one day, the next day I was at a locksmith, and the person ahead of me got numbers engraved, and I was like, oh, do you by any chance have letters? Yeah. Can you engrave love your flaws on this key?
Yeah.
And so I said, oh, and while you're at it, do you have any old used keys? I saw all these old like discarded keys on the side that were like rusted and cool and like like this ish. And I said, can you engrave like hope and strength, faith, grace, fearless, let go, etc.
Yeah.
And then I started selling them on tour at the merchandise table.
You get a key and you make sure every key is unique, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's no two of kind.
Yeah.
It's like snowflake.
Exactly.
And then you get something printed on that key. Mm-hmm. And how do you decide like what word goes on there?
At first I just did all
random
the different
words.
Positive words I could think of. My favorite part is once you get one, you're supposed to wear it for a little bit, for a season, own your word, and then your homework assignment is you have to pass it on at some point to somebody that you feel needs the message on the key more than you.
Awesome.
And then it could be a year later, a month later, when someone, let's say you're wearing your key and you love it, whatever, and then someone's saying, oh, I'm, you know, just going through a breakup, or I just lost my job, and then you have to give it to them at that time. And then you tell them, they have to embrace the word, and then they have to keep their eyes open, and they have to pass it on. So it's a whole pay it forward movement. So then people started writing me all these stories. So that's when I thought to start the website, thegivingkeys.com. And then the homework assignment is, once you give your key away or you get your key, you have to write the story of why you gave it away.
So the key is the idea that you're trying to inspire people with like a particular word.
Yes. So at first it started with the pay it forward, you know, movement. And that was, again, could have been enough.
Yeah.
But then I knew there was a missing link. I knew I wanted the money to go to some sort of charity. I didn't know what. There was maybe 6 months to a year where I thought of a ton of ideas that would have been fine. Like, you know, give proceeds to this nonprofit. And I was waiting for that aha moment.
Mm-hmm.
So one day I was walking on Hollywood Boulevard. I left church by myself. And I wasn't thinking about the Giving Keys at all. And I saw a homeless couple. And they were sitting under an umbrella holding up a sign that said, ugly, broke, and hungry.
Oh.
And so what?
It said, ugly, broke, and hungry?
Yeah. So it
caught
my
eye.
I know. I went up to them. I was like, why does your sign say that?
Yeah.
I was like, what's your story, et cetera? I think I asked them if I could pray for them or something like that. And so I did, and then I said, are you guys hungry? Like, I was gonna bring them food, but then I was like, you know what? I'm gonna take you guys to dinner. Let's go to a restaurant.
Yeah.
And they were like wet, and they lived in a dumpster. They literally lived in a cardboard box when I met them. And so we went to this cool restaurant on Cahuenga, Kitchen 24, getting their life story, and they were so amazing. And the guy, he was raised homeless on the street. His parents still lived under a bridge.
He was raised homeless?
Yeah, his parents literally.
It's like his whole life was, like as a kid, he was homeless, and this has always been that way.
Mm-hmm. But the girl, I said, I like your necklace. And she said, oh, thanks, I like making jewelry. And I was like, you're the missing link to the Giving Keys. Do you guys want to be my business partners? And that was my aha moment.
So your first business partner was two homeless people you met outside of a out of church.
Yes. Now we're in almost 900 stores, and we're in 120 Nordstroms and Anthropologie and this. It's crazy. So obviously they couldn't keep up with that. So yeah. Then we partnered up with Transitional Homes, yeah. United Way and Path and Chrysalis, and now they screen all the people for us to make sure we're hiring people that are clean and sober and really ready to change
but
their
still,
lives.
You just met this couple, kind of like kill a bunch of birds with one stone in a kingdom way. So like even though the keys themselves are sort of meant to encourage people and sort of help people through the dark times of their lives, you actually hire people that are really struggling, that need work, to kind of help them overcome and learn a new skill. And there are business people who are watching that go, huh, you know, like, what if my business could be more than just the bottom line? Like, right. What if somehow in the process of doing business, I could either employ people that need to learn new skills or create a branch or something out of my business that helps those in need? I mean, is that something that excites you? I mean, is that something that...
Yes, I'm super passionate about this. I don't yeah. understand why people wouldn't do that. Yeah. So my question to people would be, why not? I mean, yeah. I think there's a balance of, I think the most important thing is actually caring about the cause first. It really came from like a place of genuinely caring about these people. So I think totally. that's step number one. I think, you know, you guys, for everybody to really pray, like, God, give me your heart for people. Give yeah. me your heart, like, give me your heart for your the things that break your heart and all that kind of stuff. That's, I think, number one. And then once that starts to happen, I think, yes, use your business, your nonprofit, your church, your this, your whatever you're doing, if you work at Starbucks or you yeah. own a huge company, have a branch or this or percentage or something that goes to whatever cause that God has put on your heart.
Yeah.
I mean, why not? It's such a waste. My whole life I always prayed, God, give me your heart for people, give me your heart for people. That was like my go-to prayer my whole life.
Yeah.
And I really feel like he answered that prayer in the Giving Keys, because I feel like it really is his heart. Like everyone keeping their eyes open for their fellow man and just the cute humans and people going through hard things and keeping your eyes open. Like, how can you help? Whether it just be a simple thing and giving your this word away, giving your cool necklace away to somebody. And it's just, the stories are mind-blowing. But yeah, and employing these people that some people are, like, they've been in jail for almost 30 years and they've never had a job and they'll never be able to get a job, and this is really their only opportunity.
That's awesome, Kaylin. I'm so proud of people like you and you and that you guys are really making a difference through your company and seeing the value of organizing, even for profit, to make a big impact for the homeless, our homeless neighbors, and also just to encourage people, you know, in the dark times in their life. I think it's really, really great. And glad we get to kind of be a part of your story and hear a little bit. Thank you so much for coming.
Thanks for having me.
And I hope you can come back again. I look forward to hearing to see how your story continues
yeah,
to evolve.
Lucita Ellis kan heel mooi zingen, maar daarvoor is ze hier niet. Want ze heeft iets prachtigs gedaan in het leven van deze jonge vrouw, Mitzi. Mitzi, je bent geboren in Colombia en daar zwierf je door de straten met je broertje en met je moeder elke dag op zoek naar eten. En dan op een gegeven moment komt je moeder thuis, dan zijn jij en je broertje verdwenen, want jullie zijn geadopteerd en je komt in Nederland terecht. Hoe was dat om in dat land hier terecht te komen? Was dat leuk? Kwam je bij een goed pleeggezin terecht?
Nee, ik kwam niet bij een goed adoptiegezin terecht. Wel een goede adoptievader. Maar ja. De moeder was niet zo goed, nee.
Wat deed ze?
Ja, ze heeft gewoon die hele adoptie niet begrepen en ze heeft het allemaal verkeerd aangepakt.
Je werd mishandeld?
Ja, klopt.
En hoe reageerde je daarop?
Ik weet dat ik alleen maar bang was voor haar en dat ze ieder moment kon flippen. Ik was kind, dus ik kon niks. Wat moet je tegen een volwassen persoon doen? Niks, toch? Ja. Maar, en toen werd ik uit huis geplaatst. Ging ik de tehuis in.
Was dat een goede ervaring of hielp je dat ook niet erg?
Nou, je denkt, je wordt daar beschermd, maar ook daar was het eigenlijk niet goed, want die begeleidingen, die waren verslaafd. En al heel vroeg raakte ik op 12-jarige leeftijd al met drugs in aanraking.
Ja, want ze namen je mee?
Ja, naar de dealers.
Ja.
En dan zeiden ze van, wie gaat er mee patatje halen in Amsterdam? En dan wij waren natuurlijk zo blij natuurlijk. En dat was een uitje voor ons. Maar niet weten dat we meegenomen werden naar de dealers.
En ja, ik zie bij jou tattoos in je nek.
Ja, klopt.
Ben je er blij mee?
Ja, ben ik er blij mee. Ja, het is wel een stukje verleden.
Ja.
En toen was ik er blij mee.
Ja, maar wat symboliseert het?
De klaver is van twee overleden vrienden dan van mij. Maar ik heb ook nog een mislukte drie. Ik weet niet aan welke kant die zit, maar...
Nou,
ieder geval, die mislukte drie was dat je van een bende lid was.
Laat me eens even goed zien, want ik vind het nou niet zo mislukt. Ja. Ja,
hij is toch niet goed gezet, hoor?
Nee?
Nee, hij is niet
ik heb er geen verstand
gezet.
Van.
In ieder geval toen niet naar mijn wens en wat de bedoeling was.
Kijk, maar het symboliseert een bende, de bende van drie, of?
Nee, de bende van, nou nu Vader, Zoon, Heilige Geest. Maar ja. De bende van vroeger was gewoon, alles tegen de politie. Gewoon de bekende drie, alles. Ja. Alles ging in drieën.
Dat je ging stelen, je ging roven.
Alles.
Ja.
We deden alles.
Ja. Je zit
wat
blij.
God verboden heeft.
Ja, maar dat wist je toen niet.
Nee, daar was ik niet mee bezig. Nee, maar
dat zei, hey Mitzi, dat is toch niet goed wat je doet?
Nee, maar er was wel een gevoel dat ik beschermd was altijd. Want altijd kwam ik overal goed uit en ook onderuit.
Ja.
En ja, ik weet niet.
Ja,
ik was wel beschermd.
Vind je niet gek dat ik zeg, nou, wat een beetje vreemde bescherming. Want je verdiende eigenlijk helemaal geen bescherming.
Nee.
Als je rooft en inbreekt en cocaïne gebruikt. Dus...
Ja. Maar als God een plan met je hebt, dan gaat hij je in alles laten slagen, hoor.
Ja?
Ja, dus zo zie ik dat.
Alles wat er gebeurde, zie jij in het licht van waar je nu bent gekomen?
Achteraf wel, ja.
Ja, wat mooi.
Ja.
Ging van kwaad tot erger. Je werd een kookverslaafde. En op een gegeven moment, want je bent niet de eerste die hier op de bank zit met zo'n verhaal, dan loop je helemaal vast. Het lijkt allemaal leuk.
Ja.
Kook gebruiken, stelen en dan ook nog niet in de bak terechtkomen, maar op een gegeven moment loop je vast. Waar liep je vast?
Dat ik echt niet meer uit bed kon komen om mijn troep te gaan halen. En toen ging ik met echt grote voorraden, ging ik mijn spul halen. En toen, dat was echt niet normaal.
Ja?
Dat ging echt ver.
Je werd een hele zware gebruikster?
Ja.
Hoeveel gebruikte je per dag?
Ja, 5 gram.
Nee.
Ja.
Dat is
ik deed niet voor 1 gram, ik deed niet voor 2 gram. Ik was er immuun voor. Het leek wel op een gegeven moment, hoe meer ik gebruikte, ik werd alleen maar nog depressief, ik voelde het niet meer.
Je kreeg
en
geen
dat
druk
is
meer
het
van.
Dat je moet stoppen.
Ja?
Ja.
Je zit zo te stralen de hele tijd.
Ja, dat komt door u.
Oh, nou.
Dat komt door u.
Ik ga even naar Lucie. Lucie, op een gegeven moment liep Mitzi helemaal vast en kwam terecht in het opvanghuis De Rots. En daar liep jij rond.
Ja, daar had ik een functie. Ja.
Ja. Vertel eens even, ga eens even terug naar het moment dat Mitzi hier naar binnen kwam.
Nou, Mitzi was eerder en ik was op vakantie. En 2 weken later kwam ik terug op vakantie. En toen zag ik dat meisje daar zitten. Enigste meisje tussen al die jongens. En op een gegeven moment keek ik haar aan en toen zei ik tegen haar, dag lieverd. En toen dacht ik, oh, wat moet zo'n jong meisje eigenlijk, wat erg was zo'n jong meisje eigenlijk. En mocht ik haar begeleiden ook nog, persoonlijk ook nog zijn. En die heb ik haar dan begeleid. En ze was natuurlijk heel ver weg. Ze at nog met de handen en als we wel eens met haar gingen lopen, dan ging ze nog overal stelen. Toen dachten we, oh jee, wat moeten we nog? Ja.
En toen wandelde En dan ging je nog even een zakje erop jatten.
Nou, de zeeman nam ze toen iets mee. En toen zagen we, toen zeiden, nou, moeten we wel terugbrengen. Ja, en zo zijn we verder gegaan. Ja.
Wat vond je van het?
Heel bijzonder.
Ja?
Ja. Echt, toen zij binnenkwam, zei ze, hoi sweetheart. Terwijl ze kon me niet eens. En ja, ik weet niet, heel bijzonder mens. Ja.
Maar wat jij deed en wat je doet is het van je diepgewortelde geloof. God houdt van mensen. Ja. En daarom hou ik ook van mensen.
Ja.
Zoals Major Bosch dat al zei, maakt me niet uit wie je bent, wie wat je gedaan hebt. God houdt onconditioneel van je.
Ja.
Zo keek je ook met de ogen van Jezus naar Mitzi.
Naar Mitzi toe, ja. Ja, ja zeker.
Ja.
Ja. En ik dacht ook, dit meisje moet gewoon gered worden. Ze moet gewoon gered worden. Ja.
Wat deed je daarvoor om Mitzi te redden?
Wij hadden daar in het tehuis hadden we natuurlijk ook heel veel bijbesturing. En ik heb ook altijd gezorgd gewoon dat zij meedeed met alle activiteiten. En ik ben zelf nog zo ver gegaan dat in het tehuis, er was geen bescherming voor mannen en vrouwen, meisjes en jongens. En zo bleef ik nog af en toe wel eens slapen, ook om haar te kunnen beschermen. Dat die jongens haar niet mee konden nemen om weer op de zeedijk te gaan gebruiken. Of dat jongens haar in de pand zelf gaan misbruiken. Dus ik gaf ook heel veel tijd op om ook in het tehuis te blijven slapen. Ik heb heel lang heb ik het gedaan.
Ja, voor één mens?
Voor één mens. Ja.
Een hele hechte band samen.
Ja.
De drugsverslaafde die afkikte en die zocht naar een nieuw leven.
Ja.
En jij wist waar dat nieuwe leven te vinden was.
Ja.
Want wat zei je tegen haar? Als je nou in Jezus gelooft, dan komt alles goed.
Ja, ik heb ook vaak tegen haar gezegd. De enige die haar nu kan redden is Jezus Christus. Als ze haar leven aan hem geeft, dan kan hij iets heel moois van haar maken.
En zei je niet, ben je gek geworden?
Nee.
Nee, waarom niet?
Nee, omdat ik zat daar naartoe kan in de kliniek en ik had er wel over gehoord al.
Ja.
Maar dat is het, wat ik net ook zei, van als je heel ver bent gegaan, je komt op een gegeven moment dat je zo ver gaat en dan lijkt het wel of er iets nieuws met je gebeurt. En dan, dat is God. Zo zie ik het. Die raakt jou aan. Die dan... Niks is raar wat er gezegd werd over God. Tenminste, het klonk niet raar.
Heb je nu het geluk gevonden?
Ja.
Voel je gelukkig?
Ik voel me gelukkig.
Ja. Want je hebt een vriend en je hebt drie kindertjes.
Ja.
Ja. Even nog terug, want jij hebt haar als het ware geadopteerd en in huis genomen.
Ik heb een huis genomen, ja.
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 Want je ziet eruit als... Hoe jong ben jij, Missy?
Ik ben 36.
En jij bent bijna 60.
Dat zou
je niet 60 zeggen.
Nee. Ik ben niet helemaal mee, ik ga er naartoe.
Ja. Maar het werd een soort moeder-dochterrelatie.
Ja.
Wat je altijd gemist, want je hebt nooit een moeder gehad natuurlijk.
En dat wilde ik eigenlijk ook nooit hoor.
Nee?
Nee. Ik wilde wel een gezin, maar ik dacht niet echt over de moeder na.
Nee.
Maar toch was het wel mijn wens, heel diep nog.
Ja.
En dan ben je 28 dat je dat wenst.
Ja. Als je nou terugkijkt op jullie leven, wat komt er bij jou bovendrijven?
Nou, ten eerste ben ik God heel dankbaar voor wat hij voor haar heeft gedaan. En haar voorgeschiedenis, nou, het is eigenlijk heel zielig, het is heel treurig eigenlijk. Maar als ik zie dat God haar echt heeft veranderd, aangeraakt, dat ze zelf ook zegt dat ze een thuis heeft gekregen, dat vind ik heel erg bijzonder. Want iedereen heeft recht op een thuis. En ik vind het zo heerlijk dat zij kan zeggen, ik heb een thuis. En ik heb haar zelf ook zien veranderen. Het was niet makkelijk in het begin. Het was heel erg moeilijk. Maar ik wist dat ik een stem van God heb gehoord. Wat hij zegt, wat ik begin, dat maak ik af.
Ja.
Dus ik denk, Heer, als u dat tegen mij zegt, dan ga ik met uw kracht mee om haar te helpen om het af te maken.
Prachtig.
Ja.
Het klinkt zo simpel.
Ja, maar het is niet simpel.
Nee, hè?
Het is helemaal niet simpel. Ik zeg altijd zonder God... Had ze dit niet gered, had ik het ook niet gered.
Nee.
Daar heb ik echt Jezus voor nodig. Ja, die je dagelijks vult met nieuwe kracht. En ook, ik moest elke dag bidden, Heer, geef me nieuwe liefde. Maar de dingen die er gebeurden, kan je ook liefdeloos maken. Hè? Want je neemt iemand natuurlijk in je veilig gezinnetje, in je veilig huis, altijd goed gehad altijd. En er gebeuren er vaak dingen dat ze doet, en denk, oh, wat doet dat pijn, en dan scheldt je uit of dat... Maar iedere dag vroeg ik, God geef me liefde. Want kijk, als ze in huis komen, dan hebben ze nog het straatgedrag nog. En dat moet God ook allemaal slijpen. Moet die allemaal slijpen. Het is allemaal een proces.
Ja. Maar je kunt nu met dankbaarheid en een beetje trots terugkijken.
Zeker.
Wat er gebeurd is.
Amen. God is groot, is machtig.
Ja.
Ja.
Ik ben heel trots op je. Ik vind het geweldig wat je gedaan hebt. Je bent echt een prachtig voorbeeld van de barmhartige Samaritaan. En die pakte de gewonde man op.
Ja.
En die bracht hem naar de herberg.
De herberg, ja.
Zoals jij Mitzi naar jouw huis hebt gebracht.
Ja, zo zie ik het.
Wat is je droom?
Mijn droom?
Ja.
Mijn droom is om die kinderen, haar drie schattige dochters die ze heeft, Dani, Jessie en Senna, dat ik ze ook op weg mag helpen, groot worden, dat ze ook een keuze mag maken voor de Heer.
Ja.
Dat is mijn droom.
Ja, wat geweldig.
Ja.
Nou, hoe mooi hoe mensenlevens bij elkaar worden gebracht. We hebben jullie verhaal ook in ons magazine, het Hope Magazine, gepubliceerd.
Ja.
En dat raakte me best. Maar het leuke was toen je hier binnenkwam stappen, hè, toen zei je, oh ja, ik ken dit.
Ja.
Want je kijkt elke zondag.
Ja, ik krijg elke zondag. Ik werk meestal iedere zondag. Ik werk in een verpleeghuis in Laren. En ik zorg altijd om 8:00 dat de televisie aangaat, omdat ik weet dat het heel veel bewoners daar behoefte aan hebben. Dus dan heb ik het al aan en dan zie je ze allemaal komen met hun invalide karretjes. En dan gaan ze allemaal voor de televisie en dan gaan ze allemaal naar de diensten kijken.
Ja.
Ja, en dan zit ik om het hoekje af en toe op het kantoor en dan krijg ik ook een stukje mee.
Ja.
Ja.
Ik ga jullie een cadeautje geven. En dat is Gods Liefde kennen, het nieuwe boekje van Bobby Schuller.
Oh ja.
Ja?
Dank u wel.
Nou ja, dat maak jij al bekend, hè?
Ja, zeker.
Ja. En ik heb nog een heel mooi cadeautje hier. Dat is een hangertje met A Smile is Holy, Johannes 15 vers 11. En Love is an action.
Yes.
Nou ja, dat maak je allemaal waar.
Ja, zeker.
Alsjeblieft.
Dank je wel.
Nou, jij krijgt hem ook, Mitzi, alsjeblieft.
Ja, dank u wel.
Wij gaan afscheid van jullie nemen. Ongelooflijk leuk dat jullie hier jullie verhaal hebben verteld. En we gaan luisteren naar een prachtig lied, Trusting Jesus Every Day. Iedere dag op Jezus vertrouwen. Nou, en dat hebben we van jou gehoord, dat dat werkt en dat het waar is.
Amen.
We're beginning a series called Life in the Spirit, in which we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I went to Fuller Theological Seminary, as many of you know, which is a mostly Presbyterian Reformed seminary, even though it's broadly Protestant evangelical. But before that, I went to a little more siloed of a school called Oral Roberts University. Now, when I began at Oral Roberts, when I first heard of it, I thought it was a dental school. I actually had no idea who Oral Roberts was until I attended the university. And I chose Oral Roberts for one reason, for worship and for the character of the students and the way in which those two things were married to each other. I knew that if I went to college, I was going to become like the people that were in that college. What I found myself, as I was living in Oklahoma only for a couple years at the time, I started going with my sister to these worship services at Oral Roberts University. They were at 7:00 at night, and we would begin worship, and we would go for 4 or 5 hours without stopping, and we'd go till 2 in the morning, and you would leave, and you can come and go as you wish, but you would leave feeling like it had been 10 minutes, completely refreshed, renewed, and restored. And I witnessed how that thirst and hunger for paraclete made some of the most fruit-bearing Christians I'd ever seen. And realized that regardless of what kind of Christian you are, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, that you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. I long for the days in which a congregation could really pray for 5 hours and leave feeling like it was 10 minutes. And not leave feeling like they just engaged in some type of asceticism, but really left feeling refreshed, renewed, and restored. I long for a spirit of revival. I long to come to a point as a church when we stop talking about all the great things God used to do, all these miracles we used to see, all these breakthroughs that we used to be a part of. I don't want any more used to's. And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? I promise I'm not going to have everybody speaking in tongues, but so just let the anxiety come down, all right? Okay, let's start with the Ascension. If you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. You cannot understand the Holy Spirit until you understand the Ascension. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Listen to how often the Holy Spirit, by the way, is mentioned in this passage. Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, while suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is one of those passages that's like, you know, preacher gold mine. I mean, like, this is, there's just so much imagery in this. I say that all the time, I know, but this one is really good. There's this period between the resurrection and the ascension when Jesus gets weird. He starts to do stuff that he didn't do before the resurrection. He starts to appear and disappear. He's veiled and then all of a sudden reveals that it's him. He will go through doors. He has this strange angelic kind of thing going on where he seems to pass in between, as theologians we would say, the realm of heaven and the realm of this universe. Just back and forth, like it's no problem. And we have these stories in which Jesus keeps appearing and disappearing to the disciples, and this is really important. He continues to be with them, and they don't know it's him, and then he reveals that it's him, and then disappears. And what he's doing is revealing to them that they're going to be in a new posture and relationship with Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus has been like a rabbi, so they hang out together, they eat together, they go to the bathroom in the woods together, they sleep around the fire, they joke. They've been hanging out for 3 years. Jesus is in his early 30s, and believe it or not, the 12 apostles were in their late teens. And so there's this group of young people that has been hanging out with this coach or mentor or rabbi, this person that they're looking up to for 3 years, and they hinge on his every word. Beyond those 12, there's a larger sort of group, sometimes called the 72, might even be bigger than that. So there's sort of this I almost said posse, this group of people that's sort of always with Jesus wherever he goes. And that's going to change. Jesus is going to move from kind of constantly being with them to sort of, they never know if he's there or not. And there's lots and lots of these stories after the resurrection. One of the most famous is the road to Emmaus. Here's two guys, two of Jesus' disciples, and they're walking to Emmaus, and there's this fellow journeyer, and they don't know who he is. And the whole time, he's talking to them about the scripture and about Torah. And then they break bread, which is a symbol of Eucharist, and their eyes are open, and they realize it's Jesus. And then he vanishes. And they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us the whole time he spoke? How did we not recognize that was Jesus?" It happens in the story of the nets going on the other side. You know, the Jesus' disciples after the resurrection are trying to catch fish, and they can't, and then there's this guy on the shore that's telling them to throw their nets to the other side. And they're like, "Well, yeah, come on." And this guy, "No, throw your nets to the other side." I'm like, "Who's this dummy over here telling us to throw our nets to the other side?" And so they finally do. They throw their nets over, and of course it comes up filled with fish, and then they realize, it's the Lord! There's lots of these stories where Jesus is with people, but they don't recognize him. And what Jesus is doing is teaching them that he is going to be present with them in a different way. He's not going to be present with them as a guy, you know, with a staff and his robe walking alongside them in the way that they're used to. There's going to be a new, actually more powerful way in which Jesus is going to live with them and be alongside them and comfort them and teach them. And Jesus is going to become omnipresent by becoming the church. And that's such an important theological statement. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is going to become omnipresent by becoming the church. And so Jesus is sort of preparing them. And in this 40 days, when he's sort of appearing and vanishing, the passage we just read in verse 3 says, "And while he was doing it, he was always teaching them about the kingdom of God." So it's like every time he appears, he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, over and over, over and over. And so right before he ascends into heaven, what is the question they ask him? "Jesus, are you now going to restore your throne to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel?" When Jesus, the Jews love numbers, they love them. And so when a number is mentioned in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it's a really big deal. It is a big deal that Jesus chose 12 apostles. Do you know why? Because the number 12 for a Jewish man or woman is always, always associated with the 12 tribes of Israel, with all of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel that make up this nation and body of people. Jesus specifically picks 12 apostles in order to project the very clear message that he is going to restore Israel and that he is the prophesied Messiah. And so this is on everybody's mind as they're following him, because the kingdom of God phrase is not something Jesus mentioned. This is all invented, rather. It's all through the scripture. And the way in which Jesus' contemporaries view the kingdom of God is that God's going to come back. He's going to make Israel kind of like Rome, where Israel, through military power, will become the sort of global dominant government. And from that throne, goodness and righteousness and justice will flow, unlike the bad governments like Rome that have idolatry and that are unjust and that are pagan. God will use the small nation of Israel and Jerusalem will be its capital, and the whole world will be ruled by the kingdom of God, which will be a literal government. They think Jesus will be the king of an actual literal kingdom that's an actual government that has a military and has its own roads and its own postal service. And that will become the kingdom of God. And then so you've got these young men in their early 20s and late teens following Jesus, and they're stoked because they're going to get the top jobs in this government. They're going to be generals, and they're going to be bureaucrats, and they're going to be governors, and they're going to have land and property, and they're going to sort of rule justly. They're going to be like the Knights of the Table Round with King Arthur, you know? They look forward to being on the inner circle of the king's court. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, when he's crucified, this what they think is a fantasy sort of vanishes, and they go, okay, this isn't going to happen. There isn't going to be this new government. And so when Jesus is raised from the dead and he's talking about the kingdom of God, they're kind of like, oh, well, maybe this is actually going to happen now. Maybe there is going to be this government. And so Jesus says to them, no, that's not what I'm talking about. But yes, I am going to be king of this kingdom. And yes, it is going to rule the whole world. And no, it's not going to be like Rome. And no, it's not going to have its own military. It's going to be something much bigger and better than that. You know, when Jesus ascends into heaven, what does he ascend to? Do we know? He ascends to his throne. And so although Jesus is not becoming the king of like a government, Jesus is becoming the new king of the universe. And that through him, all nations and all kingdoms will be healed. That true justice will come. Not through government, but through the hearts of men and women. And that by being the king of their hearts, he will transform the whole universe and reconcile it to his Father. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? And so Jesus says, essentially tells them that he's going to sit on this throne. He uses this word gospel. Gospel is an old English word that used to mean God spell, meaning God's spell or God's message. And it comes from euangelion. Euangelion, you see that first one, eu, is, it means good. Angelion means message. You'll notice that it's the same word as angel, because an angel is a messenger. And this is the word where we get evangelism from. Euangelion is the gospel. And this gospel is a contemporary word not invented by Christians. When a great battle was won, or when a king ascended to a throne in the midst of anarchy, heralds would go out into all the land and proclaim the euangelion. They would herald the good news that a new king has ascended to the throne and that his reign is coming and that you better get your stuff together and you better get things right because the reign of the king is coming and you better get on board with it. It's good news. It's good news that anarchy is over and that there will be law and there will be justice and there will be goodness and rightness and things will be set right by this king. And so the good news, the evangelism, if you hear anything I say, evangelism is going into all the world, all the darkest, worst, heinous places of the world, and saying, Jesus is king of this. Preaching the gospel is going into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth where there's the worst injustice, where there's the greatest pain, and saying, Jesus is the king of this. This will be set right. Proclamation, a heralding of the gospel is to say, Jesus is king. Jesus is king of my marriage. Jesus is king of my church. Jesus is king of my country. Jesus is king of sex trafficking. That will come to an end. Jesus is king of dirty water in Africa. That is not the king's way. That will come to an end. I proclaim that's a gospel. People are separated from God, living in quiet desperation, lonely, broken. No, Jesus is the king of this life, and he will redeem it and rescue it. And so evangelism in the gospel is proclaiming that the ascension happened, that Jesus sits on the throne of the universe. And that's very, very good news, isn't it? That's very good news. And so Jesus says, you know, before you go, and before you proclaim this, you need to wait. Don't go yet. You need to wait for the big guns. That's what I call them. Big guns. You need to wait for the big guns. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit, which will give you dynamis or dunamis. Dunamis is power. It is the word that we get dynamite from. It is literally explosive power to do my work, to actually enact my rightness, to actually believe thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Orange County as it is in heaven. Amen. That there is in this power the ability to speak, not as a pretender, but as a true proclaimer and herald of the King, that this will be undone and I'm going to do it. Because I've been given the big guns, I've been given the dynamis, I've been given the power, I've been given paraclete. This word dynamis literally means, from Strong's, inherent power, the power to do miracles, and the power to be a moral person, and to do what is right in the face of great evil. Power! Jesus gives a name to the Holy Spirit. He calls him paraclete. This is a word we often use, paraclete, as like a noun to describe the Holy Spirit. We often think Holy Spirit is his name. But a lot of scholars really think that when Jesus refers to this comforter, this advocate, this helper, this comforter, this word paraclete, that maybe Jesus is actually calling him by name. The third person of the Trinity, paraclete, he's a person. Some of you say, well, isn't it she? It's just, don't give it a gender, all right? We're just gender neutral here, all right? Paraclete. Comes alongside. That's literally what it means. Paraclete means called to one side, to be a friend, to be a helper, to be the power. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. It empowers the heralds of the kingdom of God, those who are going to dark places, proclaiming that Jesus is King. It's the power to undo that darkness. It's the dynamite, the good dynamite. The first time I saw the Holy Spirit moving was on a missionary trip to Thailand with some of the darkest, most horrible spiritual bondage. We couldn't pretend to be Christian there. We had to have the paraclete. We had to have paraclete doing our work for us, doing miracles, breaking chains. That's a place where kids were sold into sex slavery and where real demonic worship was happening. We couldn't pretend to be Christian there. We had to actually have dunamis there. I'm really concerned for the church in America, guys. I'm really, really concerned. It's too easy to be Christian here, to pretend. It's too easy to inoculate ourselves from the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but I've often wondered if that's just it. You know, I'm sorry to stay on this. Did you know you can't like Jesus? And Jesus, everywhere he went, was the most polarizing figure. People either said, we worship you, or they said, crucify him. Everywhere Jesus went, he polarized people. They picked a side, and he didn't necessarily force them to. There was just something about the power of the Spirit within him that people said, I must bow down before him and worship him, or I must kill this man. You cannot like Jesus. You cannot be kind of Christian. We must have the Holy Spirit, and we must have its power. And the Holy Spirit continues to do great things in the world today. He does miracles. The Holy Spirit still heals people from sickness. The Holy Spirit still prophesies. The Holy Spirit still gives words of knowledge. The Holy Spirit still teaches and gives direction. The Holy Spirit still speaks to the church. You know, I was in line for tacos yesterday. Talking to a guy about church. And he sort of got quiet for a second and crossed his arms, a young guy, probably 21, 22. And turned to me and said, you know what? God just wants me to tell you that whatever it is that's going on in your family, he's going to sort it out and everything's going to be okay. And he looked like, as he was saying it, he was like really nervous. like he, God put this thing on his heart and he was like really wrestling with the Lord on whether or not he should say this. I said, do you know, did somebody tell you, do you know? He's like, no, I don't know. I don't know what this is about. It just, the Lord told me to tell you this. Come to find out that this guy, for those of you who don't know, my son has epilepsy and this is something we've been dealing with. This guy was epileptic. He was an epileptic child. And so every day of his life, he would have one seizure every day, grand mal seizure, until he was 12. And then at the age of 12, it stopped. And he said, I'm a testimony. Everything's gonna be okay. So God used a rescued epileptic child that's now a successful young man, and he was obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak into my life. The Holy Spirit is alive. Paraclete is at work. Are we immunized? Are our hearts too cold? Are we going to say, I don't need that, I have my Bible? Are we going to say, I don't need that, I have our hymns and our spiritual songs, and we have our Sunday morning worship, and I don't need the Holy Spirit because everything's fine? Or are we going to say, there are dark places, evil places, and we will go in and herald that Jesus is king of this. And not just pretend, but have real power to do what God wants us to do. Real power to have spiritual knowledge. Real power to pray and undo spiritual chains. The answer is yes. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to continue to navigate through this. Amen? Amen. We're going to know Paraclete. Okay. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for watching Hour of Power. We want to say thank you to all of our donors who continue to help us keep our mission alive. You know, many of you say, as you give each month, it's really hard for me to write a check, put it in an envelope, find a stamp. Is there a way I can just give automatically? Yes. The answer is yes. It's called a sustaining partner, and the sustaining partners really are helpful to us. We can know exactly how much money is going to be there every month, and it helps us kind of make our strategic decisions. We're inviting you to consider becoming this reoccurring donor. Write to us or call us, and we'd love to help you through it. Remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.
Een indringende toespraak van Bobby Schuller over leven uit de geest en het gaat om mensen. Dat was de eerste van een serie over dit thema. We zijn blij met alle kijkers van Hour of Power, met alle reacties die binnenkomen. En vaak krijgen we ook brieven van jonge mensen die vragen om hulp. En volgende week praat ik met een jong echtpaar in het kader van de Marriage Week. Er is geen huwelijk zonder crisis of een kleine crisis. En hoe ga je nou goed met elkaar om? En hoe vermijd je crisis? Dat is volgende week het thema bij Hour of Power Nederland. En ik heb nog een bijzondere mededeling. En daar ben ik echt trots op. Een paar weken geleden mocht ik officieel met Louis de nieuwe website van Hour of Power in gebruik nemen. Nou, ik ben een beetje ouder en hebben ook veel oudere kijkers. Maar deze website is zo gigantisch gemakkelijk en toegankelijk dat ik was echt heel trots erop wat de medewerkers van Hour of Power in eigen beheer hebben samengesteld. Ik laat het even zien. Onze nieuwe website is opgedeeld in 4 delen. En dat is heel makkelijk herkenbaar. Het eerste is televisie, want we zijn een televisieprogramma. En daarin kunt u elk televisieprogramma wat is uitgezonden, tot en met 2006 dan, terugzien. Het volgende blokje pastoraat. Mocht u hulp nodig hebben of gebruik willen maken van onze hooplijn, dan staat hier alle informatie op. Eagles, dat zijn onze donateurs. En u kunt hier zien wat u als donateur kunt betekenen. En tenslotte, het laatste blokje, onze webshop. Heel makkelijk bestellen. En donateurs van Hour of Power krijgen forse korting. Dat vinden we alleen maar leuk om te doen. Maar alles wat we hebben in onze webshop kunt u daar terugvinden. Kortom, een hele mooie website. www.hourofpower.nl. De nieuwe website. En die lanceren we in dankbaarheid, maar ook met een beetje trots. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe. En ik hoop tot volgende week.